We are in the book of 1 Peter, and Peter has brought us, including the Gentiles, into a covenant with God. In the early chapters, he talks about how we've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ and called to obedience to him, and we, like the Israelites, are on a journey as exiles from the promised land and as sojourners. In other words, we're strangers in the land we're in, and we're looking forward to our promised land. We are walking this earth and waiting on our promised land. And so in chapter 2, verse 13, he began a section for us about how we interact with the institutions of this world. And he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And he talks about how for the Lord's sake, we're to live in this world for the Lord's sake. And then he goes on in verse 19, he says, for this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So we are to live our lives for the Lord's sake, and we are to live mindful of God. And he has talked about how we do that in submission to government, to employers for us. In this day, it was speaking of servants to masters. But then also wives to, in particular, unsaved husbands. And then also then husbands to their wives. And then we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, when he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, when he says finally there, you may notice that there's still two more chapters. Peter's a good pastor. He's finishing up the section, right? So it's not the end of the book, but he's saying finally. He's starting to recap this portion of living our lives mindful of God and for the Lord's sake in different institutions. And the institution now that he's going to speak of is the church. All of you, speaking to the believers. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And I want to talk to you about this morning about honoring God in the church. Honoring God in the church. Christians who honor God in the church are united in the family's purpose and care for one another. First, we see Christians are God's family. In the center of this verse, we have it, it's in a what's called a chiastic structure, where it talks about the mind on the outside. We're to have unity of mind, and then we're to have humble minds. And then it goes in to the next section and talks about sympathy and tenderheartedness. And then in the center of that thing, the cream in the middle of the Oreo cookie, if you will, is this concept of brotherly love. Christians are God's family. Now let that sink in for just a moment. We are a part of God's family. God's not some just out there being that we have to be concerned about the judgment of God upon us. Because of Jesus Christ, he's brought us near. He's brought us into his family. And so at the center of this verse is an appeal for Christians to have a brotherly love, a family love, if you will, for one another. So we are to love one another with this family love. And our attitudes towards one another are based upon the relationship that we have with one another through Christ in the family of God. And you've heard me say it before. We typically, not everybody's had a good home experience. I understand that. But typically, we love our parents because they loved us, right? They took care of us and they raised us and they gave us good things and things that were good for us and things like that. We love our parents. because they first loved us, right? But why do we love our brothers and sisters? Because we have to, right? I mean, that's what mom and dad said. We love our brothers and sisters because we have to. But the thing of it is we go through life as a family and we begin to love one another because we experience life together. And that's part of what's going on here. We have a church that's made up of disparate things. We have folks that have a lot of wealth. We have folks that don't have hardly any wealth. We have people from different family backgrounds. We have people from different nations or nationalities and different things like that. And we're all slammed together in the church. And God says, hey, love your brothers and sisters. And that's what we have. And we are commanded to do it. But it's based on this relationship. If you go back to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, this capstone here of this section, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, is when Peter has brought Gentiles in with believing Jews, and he's telling us that we are a part of God's people. And he says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Galatians 4 verses 4 through 6 talk about this adoption into God's family. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then 1 John 3, 14 and 15, it says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then 1 John 4:20 it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And the application for us is that Christians who honor God in the church are united in the family's purpose and care. And so as Christians, we're to love one another with a family love. God's told us to love one another, despite our differences. And so that's the heart of this verse, and then we move into this, the mind part. The unity of mind and the humble mind. As Christians, we are to be humbly united in the family's business. And that is making Jesus known to the world. We're to have unity of mind. What is our purpose? Now, when we say unity of mind, does that mean we have to agree on everything? No. No. We don't have to agree on everything. We don't all have to dress the same way. We don't have to do everything the same. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a unity of purpose, right? And Romans 14 talks about our differences and how we can handle those different differences that we have, and still walk in love towards one another. But this is talking about unity and purpose, and we want to pull this from the book that we're in, because the context is important when we're studying the Scriptures. And again, we go back to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, where he talks about how we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, and then our purpose here, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We do that by being unified in our purpose. John 17, Jesus speaks to the disciples there, or excuse me, he's praying to God. This is his high priestly prayer, and he's praying for his disciples, but not just his disciples. It's those who are going to believe in him through the message that is delivered by his disciples. And we're going to jump into John 17, verses 15 through 23, because he is sending his disciples out, and he's going to tell us a little bit about their purpose and why they need to be unified in their minds. He says in John 17, 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's you and I, Christian. That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, and here's our purpose, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, again purpose, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. We're going to proclaim the excellencies. Praise his name. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. As Christians, we are to be united in making Jesus known to the world. Now, we do this as a church here at Faith Baptist Church by actively doing the following three things. We give the gospel. We give the gospel. We need to tell other people about the great news that Jesus Christ, the greatest news, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. We give the gospel through personal evangelism, preaching the word and outreach. The challenge that we've put out to you and continue to put before you is, who's your one? Who's that one person that God is laying upon your heart to be praying for on a daily basis and to be actively trying to meet with so that you can share the gospel? We want you to be obedient to the Great Commission. Who is your one? Who is your one? Give the gospel. But we also guard the gospel as a church. And we guard the gospel as a church by accepting people into membership who give credible witness to that they have believed the gospel. We don't just take anybody into membership here at Faith Baptist Church. They need to believe the gospel. And then there are those who say they believe the gospel, we've accepted into membership, but then their life betrays the gospel. They live in unrepentant sin. And so that mars the testimony of Christ. And so then we have church discipline that puts them out of church membership at Faith Baptist Church. And then we have to make sure the teaching of the church remains true to the gospel. If I begin to get up here and preach things that are false or heretical, then it is your responsibility, members of Faith Baptist Church, to get me out of here. Because Paul says in Galatians 1, if anybody preaches any other gospel than the one that was given to you, let them be under the curse of God. Don't let them continue to preach. Get them out. Put them out. So, that's the second thing we do as we guard the gospel, because we don't water down the gospel. The gospel is the good news that brings eternal life, right? And I think I've said it before, but if you have a sickness that's leading to death, or possibly leading to death, when you get medicine, you don't want it watered down. You want the full dose in its full power. And so we don't water down the gospel, and that's why we guard the gospel message, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's our responsibility to guard it. And then thirdly, as a church, we need to grow Christians. We need to grow Christians, and that's from Ephesians chapter 4. We are all to be growing up into the image of Christ. We're to be maturing and being, we're to look like Jesus. We're to become like our big brother, Jesus Christ, whom the Father gave for us to die for our sins. And so, we take responsibility. When you enter into the covenant of membership here at Faith Baptist Church, you say that basically, I'm submitting myself to these people to be responsible for my growth in Jesus Christ. And that I too am then going to reciprocate that. I am going to take responsibility for them and their growth in Jesus Christ. We've said it this way before. Your sanctification is a group project led by pastors. Again, that's Ephesians 4, 1 through 11. Your sanctification is a group project led by pastors. You see, obedient Christians have a responsibility to be discipled and to be discipling others. Not only who is your one, but who are you investing your life in the body of Christ here at Faith Baptist Church, to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whom you are meeting with and sharing your struggles with, that you can be encouraged and built up. So we are to be united in making Jesus known to the world by giving the gospel, guarding the gospel, and growing Christians. Then the other mind that we are to have in 1 Peter 3:8 is humility. Humility of mind. As we are responsible to help others grow in Christ, we must have, as 1 Peter 3:8 tells us, a humble mind. Our humility is reliant upon our understanding of three key facts regarding the gospel. Because here's the deal. We don't want to go into discipleship thinking, I'm the best one here. Right? And I'm going to help you. You just listen to me. It's all going to be good. No, that's not what we want. Okay? So our humility is key in this discipleship process. And as we work together as a church in the family business, we must have humility. And we can keep that by understanding three key facts regarding the gospel. Number one, we didn't deserve salvation. We didn't deserve salvation. So we don't really have anything to brag about in and of ourselves. Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, and I love this passage where we are described as weak, ungodly sinners who were enemies of God. That's how we are described. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Our humility relies upon our understanding that we didn't deserve salvation in the first place. We were weak, ungodly sinners who were enemies of God. And yet, even when we were in that state, God sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Whew. It's amazing, right? Many of you know I've got a new granddaughter. And man, I'd die for her. I would. But that's based upon my love for her, and she's cute and adorable and everything else. But beloved, we were not cute and adorable to God. We didn't deserve our salvation. Second fact that we need to understand is we didn't earn our salvation. We didn't earn our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. None of us are going to say, hey boy, God, I worked my way to heaven. No. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We didn't earn our salvation. Romans 8, 29 and through 30. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Did you hear any yous in there? He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, He will glorify. Salvation is of God. And then from our own book that we're studying, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never turned from your sin and chose Jesus, choose Jesus over your sin, if you've never done that, I urge you today to do that. You don't deserve your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. All you do is throw yourself upon the mercy of God and ask Him to forgive you because of what Christ did for you. And then He saves you. He saves you. Our humility relies upon our understanding that we didn't earn our salvation. But then, here's what we're tempted to do is after God saves us, we're tempted to say, well, I'm going to work and make God glad that He chose me. I'm going to be like a number one draft pick. Y'all can be number two and number three draft picks, but I'm going to be the number one draft pick. And I'm going to be this great Christian. Well, when we're comparing ourselves to others, that's not wise. The third key to remaining humble in our Christian walk is to understand that we don't measure up to the Savior. We're to be growing to be like Him, but we don't measure up to Him. And in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, it talks about how Jesus is our high priest. We need an intercessor to God because we're still not perfect, even as Christians. And we are weak and we need help. And that is placed in here. And we have a high priest who He was tempted like we were. He says, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We've all been tempted, but at some point we sinned, not Jesus Christ. You ever watch the Weather Channel and they have people standing out there in hurricanes? You know? And I'm waiting for the day that one of them just goes falling down the beach. I hope it doesn't happen, okay? I mean, I don't want some piece of metal to come along and knock them off or whatever. But if we think about a hurricane as temptation, right? And there are some of us that can stand and maybe we're standing five wide and Jesus is standing with us and we're standing five wide and the category one comes and one person gets blown away. And then category two, temptation comes, and another one gets blown away. And then three, and four, and five comes, and he's standing in there, and he's gritting his teeth, and he's resisting temptation, but then he gives in to temptation, and whoosh, he's gone. Jesus Christ endured all that, and never sinned. So He knows what you've been through. Whether you dropped off at category one or category five, Jesus has been through all those categories of temptation, yet without sin. And so He is a priest that can sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to go through temptation. And so then He tells us in Hebrews 4:16, because of Jesus, this perfect high priest, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We go to the throne of grace. We don't go when we're praying to God. We don't go bartering. God, if you do this, I'll do this. No, that's not grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And Jesus is sitting there interceding for us. And when we've sinned, we need mercy. He says, well, come to the throne of grace that you can receive mercy. And then I'm going to give you grace to help you in a time of need. Oh, beloved, what a Savior. We don't measure up to Him. We have no place for boasting. Paul, in that one verse, I am what I am, but by the grace of God. Right? Call it the Popeye verse. I am what I am, but by the grace of God. Our humility relies upon our understanding that we just don't measure up to the Savior. So, as we are responsible to help others grow in Christ, we must have this humble mind. And we see it reflected in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And if you haven't got a copy of that book, Gentle and Lowly, I really encourage you to get it. We've got a free copy for you. Just say, Pastor, I want that free copy of that book, Gentle and Lowly. Talks about how wonderful our Savior is. Just a blessed book. But we are to be like Him in being gentle and restoring people. And then it says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Don't be prideful. Think you're better. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is, what's that next word? Nothing. He deceives himself. Humility. Humility is such an important characteristic as a Christian. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You may have heard me say before, when he is nothing from that previous verse, I'm a zero, but when is zero greater than zero? Well, when you are around me, you're more important than me. That's what he's saying here in this Philippians passage. Count others more significant than yourself. You're more important than I am. Humility was scorned in the ancient world in which Peter wrote. People, we honor those who are humble in our day, although a lot of times it turns into a false humility. But in the Roman and Grecian culture, humility was not looked upon favorably. So Christians were very countercultural in their humility. It is a character trait that is valued by God and exemplified by Christ, who in that Philippians 2 passage talks about his humiliation. The God of all creation became a servant so that he could die, even death on a cross death, it says, for you. What a Savior. What a Savior. So we are to be about the family's business, not our own business. See, when we start trying to work things out and do things our way, we're more concerned about our business than we are God's business. So, the application for us. As Christians, we are to be about our family's business by being humbly united in making Jesus known to the world. And then, next, in 1 Peter 3:8, we are to have sympathy and a tender heart. Sympathy and a tender heart, or compassion. Thomas Schreiner says, believers are also to be sympathetic, caring deeply about the needs, joys, and sorrows of others. Romans 12:15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We're to have sympathy. We are to care so much. How do we care that much? Well, we need to get to know one another, right? I remember my wife telling me about one time when she was little, she went to her grandmother's house and she went in and her grandmother was weeping. She's like, Grandmother, what's wrong? And she just couldn't blubber it out and get it out. And then finally, after she settled down a little bit, it turned out that one of the characters on her soap opera had passed away. Now, we invest ourselves in the lives of characters that we know the character, but we don't know the person. But we invest in that, and we care, and we feel. Well, beloved, you need to get to know one another so that when there's good that happens, you can rejoice. When I have a granddaughter in my home, you can rejoice with me. And look, if you need to see pictures, I'm your guy, right? But we can rejoice in that, but also when people are facing hard health struggles, which some of you are, and when some of you are facing marriage difficulties, which some of you are, we can weep. Brothers, we are to be so connected with one another that your joy is my joy, your suffering is my suffering. When Jesus was persecuted, when Paul was persecuting the church, God knocked him off his donkey, blinded him, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Paul was persecuting Christians, and Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me?" Jesus identifies with us so much that we are his body. He considers us his body. Beloved, we must know one another and sympathize with one another. And then we are to be tender-hearted. It has this idea of being full of compassion. Our emotions are moved to the point of action for others. An antonym, sometimes it helps us to know what a word means if we know what the opposite means. The opposite would be to be unmerciful, hard-hearted, without family love. 1 John 3:17 says this, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" As members of Faith Baptist Church, we are bound to one another in care. We rejoice together, we weep together, we suffer together, and we help each other out. Because it's one thing to know if somebody's hurting or has a need. It's a whole other step to go into that need and to step into the pain and the hurt, and to help, or to step into the situation and at cost to yourself, give to others. But that's what we're called to, beloved. When John, the Apostle John, that passage I just read you, when he says, when he was giving an example of what does it mean to love your brother, it's to see that he has a need and not close your heart. I mean, we can see someone that's suffering. We can see someone that has a problem, and we can sympathize with them, but then we can just back off and say, "Well, I just don't know what to say." Hey, listen, go in and don't say anything. Pray with them. Tell them you love them. Say something so that they know you care. And to have something that they need, and then just to keep it for yourself. How can God's love abide in you? The Apostle John says. We need to help each other out. Bill Withers, a West Virginian, by the way, wrote a song called "Lean on Me," which I think expresses well the care that Christians in the church should have for one another. I'm going to read to you these lyrics. You can thank God that I'm not going to sing them. But I think it expresses well the attitude that we should have as Christians for one another. It says, sometimes in our lives, we all have pain. We all have sorrow. But if we're wise, we know that there's always tomorrow. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. For it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. Please swallow your pride if I have things you need to borrow. For no one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show. You just call on me, brother, when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you'll understand. We all need somebody to lean on. If there's a load you have to bear that you can't carry, I'm right up the road. I'll share your load if you just call on me. Call me when you need a friend. Christians who honor God in the church are united in care for one another. It's how others know. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. In the book of Peter, we see that people of all nations have been called out of their slavery of sin and brought into covenant with God as His chosen people to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And as a holy nation, we should be unified in the purposes of our King. As a sinful, redeemed people, we should be sympathetic to the struggles of others. As God's chosen people, we should love like family. As those who have been shown compassion by God, we are to show compassion to others. As those who have been chosen by God's sovereign grace, we are to be humble. Christians who honor God in the church are united in the family's purpose and care for one another. So if you are to honor God in the church, then you need to be united in the family's purpose and care for one another. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I urge you to join the family of God. Choose Christ over your sin. It's not easy. It'll be hard. But it'll be worth it. And it's urgent. Would you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today? He loved you enough to die for you. Place your faith in His sacrifice for you today. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but you've never been baptized. That's the mark that Jesus said He wanted us to take to say that we're following Him. I'm going to publicly say that I'm following Christ. I've chosen Christ over my sin, and I'm going to follow Him in baptism. If you've never been baptized, would you get with me or Pastor Tad after the service and let us know so we can schedule a time for you to be baptized? Perhaps you're here and you're not a member of Faith Baptist Church. How do we know who we're committed to? In this world, I'm to love all people. That includes all women. But there's a special relationship. How do you know which one's my wife? Right? Well, there's one woman here who I entered covenant with. And I have a special responsibility to her that I have to take. We're committed to one another. And that's the way it is in the church. You may have Christians that you work with at work that go to a different church and that type of thing. And there's a special relationship that you have as Christians that way. But then there's that extra covenanted relationship that you have with people who are members of Faith Baptist Church. We are submitting to one another in our discipleship. And so perhaps you need to join Faith Baptist Church. Maybe you want to commit to this body of believers to help you grow in Christ, and then to be committed to this body to help us grow in Christ with one another. I encourage you tonight to unite with us here at Faith Baptist Church as we go about our family business and care for one another. Now, for the members here at Faith Baptist Church, He's spoken to different groups and different situations, but then He says to all of you, right? There are some people here who don't have any problems or struggles with submitting to the government. There's some that don't have problems with employers. Maybe they are the employer. There are some here who don't have family relationships, whether it be a husband or wife, where one's unsaved and that type of thing. And so it just is all-inclusive statement. Finally, all of you. He's bringing us all into this, and He is wanting us to show compassionate care for one another. And it's easy, and the pandemic has made it even worse in that we are have been told to be separate and that type of thing. But I want to encourage you this morning, not only who is your one that you're trying to reach with the gospel, somebody who's unsaved and not coming to church, that person that you're reaching out to, not only them, but I want you to encourage you as members of Faith Baptist Church, who are you investing in this church to help grow in Christ? Who you've got a problem, who are you going to share it with? Who are you going to ask prayer for? I'm struggling with the sin. I need prayer. I need help. I need some accountability here. Will you come along with me, brother, and help me? Who are you discipling? Because we are to be disciple makers. That includes evangelism and that includes edification, building others up in the image of Christ. Who are you investing in? If you are to honor God in the church, then you need to be united in the family's purpose and care for one another.